Because without it, Lord, we would still be separated from you. Lord, we ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak through my spirit to touch those who have ears to hear this morning, those that have really come to get a word from you, not from me or anybody else, but from you, God. So I pray that this time that we spend would be valuable time, that would be a time spent knit together with you to hear your heart on the matter. And then more importantly, as we leave this place, to meditate upon it and to put it into practice within our lives. Because if we're just hearers and we're not effectual doers, Lord, we're kidding ourselves. So help us to hear and understand and apply what you have to say today in Jesus' name. Amen. As I begin the sermon today, I just want to explain a little bit about, again, what grace is, because there's many facets. In other words, there's many parts to grace, but I'm going to cover just a few here. Grace is that part of God's nature that is often, it's difficult to read because we have no light. But God is light. And he said, then there is light. And there was light. And there was evening and morning on Sunday, Kenny. That was no joke. Power out. Yeah, it was a joke, wasn't it? Okay, let's start again. I'll give you grace. Because it's that part of God's nature that's often difficult for us to believe that could possibly be true. Could this actually be true? Could it be that good? Could it be that wonderful? It's offered to us, the Bible says, as a sheer gift. You don't earn it. You don't achieve it. There's nothing you can do for it. God just decides to give it to you. A gift. And his only motive is his overwhelming love and kindness towards us. We don't understand it. We rebelled against him. We were born into sin. Everything, you know, that says, hey, you know, he should just throw us out is there. And he's got every reason to. But because of his overwhelming love, because he created us in his image, we're sons and daughters. It's like when your kids do wrong. You want to throw them out sometimes. But you don't. Because they're part of you and you love them. And there's this inherent inner bond that God, only God can glue you to and put you into. And so we establish that love and keep it forever. That doesn't mean there's never ever a consequence for what our children do, just as there's consequences on us as men and women of God. But God still loves us, and he still holds us close in his heart, and he gives us grace to continue to get it right. He doesn't want to keep us where we are. He wants to move us forward to where we need to be. We're becoming who we are, is a better way to put it. We're becoming who we really, he already says we are. Okay? So his gift is his overwhelming love and kindness towards us. This grace includes salvation, right? Being saved, being given a position in heaven to live with God as part of his family. Something that we could never again achieve on our own. And it comes, guess what? It comes with. You ever get gifts and it comes with those little extra accessories? Like, do you ever get something that needed batteries and you got the gift and nobody gave you the batteries? And you put it together and, you know, if you're a kid and it's like, wow, there's this race car that's going to race across. And then, who's got the battery? I forgot the batteries. You know, I don't want to disappoint those who think they believe in Santa Claus, but there's no Santa. Your mom and dad forgot the batteries, okay, for the car, okay? So salvation does come with something and that we can't achieve on our own, and it comes with the empowerment of his Holy Spirit. That's huge. I'm going to say that again. Your ticket to heaven doesn't just give you a ride freely from God to heaven when you die and he just scoops you up. Your assurance of going to be with him, he gets you started down here. He doesn't wait for you to get to the sweet by and by before you're effectual for his kingdom. His kingdom was established when Jesus planted his feet on this earth and said, the kingdom of God is among you. And when he said him among you, it says, it's good that I go. And he says, why is it good that I go? Because now I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit and all of you can do what I did. I was one person, God's son, here on this planet. And wherever I came, people flocked to me. But that's not the case anymore. Jesus is in heaven and he says, for those of you that accept me as your Lord and Savior, I will give you the Holy Spirit. And now there'll be many of you which can be spread across this planet to spread the same message Jesus did, to heal the same way Jesus did, to do miracles the same way Jesus did. There's no partiality in heaven. God is free with those gifts and he gives it to his church. But he didn't give everything to all to one person. He only did that with Jesus because he was perfect. He gives it in part to all of us, and that's why we all need to come together, because the more of us that come together, the more gifts that are available. So we have to understand that in order to understand grace, because that's how grace works. It just doesn't drop down from heaven. We have to receive it. We have to activate it. It says grace is activated by what? Faith. Yes. And what's faith? Not just believing that you have it. Faith without works is dead. You got to believe that he can really work through you. My gosh, if we read that story, I know I say it again about a donkey. If God can actually manipulate a donkey to do his will here on earth, and the donkey actually spoke, if God can take an animal and speak through an animal, for crying out loud, he should be able to speak through you. Really? It wouldn't even be that hard, because you're already speaking. He just has to channel it in the right direction, that's all. Because sometimes we're flying south, and he wants to go north, okay? But that's God, okay? This is who he is. He gives us salvation and he gives us the empowerment. Why? To overcome all sin and evil that's on our lives. Amen. We're left here on this planet, and because and for whatever reason God has, he's waiting, he's giving grace to those who don't have grace yet. So in the meantime, Satan, the evil influence that he carries with the demonic beings that were cast out of heaven, they exist in this second heavens. And the second heavens is in that part that you don't see with your ears and your eyes and your mouth. And you know what I'm saying? It's here, but you don't see it. Just like the air that you're breathing. You don't see it, but it's here. So this evil influence that still remains upon the earth until God decides that's enough. And he wipes it out forever and ever. Amen, right? Yep. He will do that at some point.
Yes.
Until that time, that evil influence is here. But he says, they're not alone. Because the church is here. And greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. We have the empowerment by the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said he gives that to us to overcome evil.
Amen.
To overcome sin. It's a choice that we make. You can choose to do wrong or not. Don't say the devil made you do it, because he can't make you do anything. Because Jesus is your big brother and he's standing right there going, uh-uh.
Amen.
In layman's terms.
Yes, yes, yes.
So these are all choices that we make as Christians. To choose him as Lord and Savior and you know, say, okay, my life's not my own anymore, it's yours. Do with it as you will, Jesus. Or say, you know what, I'm going to try this life without you, Jesus, and do it my own way. Good luck with that. Because that leads to a destination called hell, and hell is where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and we're not going to preach on that, but I know that when I hear weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's not good. When I hear fire, that's not good. Okay? So God is serious. He's not just giving grace, but he's a God of justice. Let's never forget that. He's a God of grace, but he's also a God of justice. He can't violate his own word. So we have a God of salvation. He gives it to us freely. And he also freely gives us his Holy Spirit so that we can overcome the sin and evil in our life. If you try to do it in your own strength, you're doing it in your willpower. Good luck with that too. Some people have good, strong willpower and can get part of the way, but you're never going to get all the way. Because he says the only way is Jesus. He's the only one who can give you the strength to get through life the way he wants you to get through life. That doesn't mean without difficulty or circumstance or hardship or suffering, because Jesus went through it. He did it. You can. God will get you through, because you have an eternity of bliss awaiting you. So right now, there's a little work to be done on his behalf when you get out of yourself and you get into him. So he gives us this salvation and empowerment of the Holy Spirit to overcome sin and evil in our lives. It's the gift of a changed life. I'm talking about grace now. This is all what grace encompasses. It's the gift of a changed life, one that transforms our fleshly human nature that we're born into, right, to being able to live his divine life, all accomplished without destroying your individuality. He's not making you a robot, in other words. It's a choice you make to give your life to him, and by his Spirit he comes to live within you. His influence, your ability to discern right and wrong, your ability to apply the gifts of God in ways and in manners in which you could never do in your own ways. It's a supernatural occurrence that occurs every day in your life when you're close to him.
Yes.
This is what grace does. You can't manufacture it. You could have never thunk it up. I don't care how you call it. You could never have done it or imagined it. This is just wonderful from the God of all creation on the creation that he made in his own image, because he loves us so much. He was willing to die for you and impart to you everything that he has. Everything that he has is actually yours.
Yes.
And we're going to come into our inheritance by simply walking in this life, submitting to him. But you got to submit. That's the only part that we have to do. That's what faith is all about. That's what grace is all about. No work on your part, but it takes a choice to submit and say, I do. Just like when you get married, I do, Lord. I'm yours. You are the husband. And as the church, it's a metaphor, folks. Get a metaphor. He's the husband. We're a bride. Therefore, the bride submits. He doesn't submit to us and what we want to do. We submit to him and what he wants to do.
Yes.
That's called godly order. It should be in the church. It should be in your family. It should be run just any way that heaven runs, we should be running down here. Amen. So here we go. We better get going faster because I'm not even off this part. Okay. But you got to know what grace is, because it's not just a term that says unmerited favor with God. I don't mean to put it that way, but that's how, you know what I mean? You look up grace, it means I've got unmerited favor with God. It's more than that. It's salvation. It's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It's able to live His divine life by the power of that Holy Spirit. Again, all is accomplished without destroying who you are. He leaves you just, we all know that, right? One day you're out there laying hands on the sick and they're recovering. Next day you're yelling at your wife. No, I know. The very thing that I hate, I do. Where have you heard that before? Paul says that. God leaves us our individuality. He doesn't change us. We don't become somebody else. We're still who we are. He just puts His life in us. Now we've got to take that and we've got to conform ourselves into His image. He actually does the conforming. We do the yielding. So this is what empowerment is. This is how Jesus can live His life through you. As you listen to His voice, as you fellowship with the saints, as you get wise counsel, as you do the things that the Bible... This is not rocket science. He's just telling us how to do it. If we take the time to read the book or at least get underneath some good teaching that teaches you what it is and do it. Not just hear it, but leave this place and do it. It's a changed life that grace brings. It transforms our human nature into His divine nature. God literally exerts His influence upon our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, that turns us to Jesus. Have you ever thought about why people turn to Jesus? Usually it's because there's a need in their life or this or that. We give all these reasons, but I'm telling you right now, what turns people to Jesus is God Himself. God puts it upon us, the ability anyway, to receive Himself. He gives us that inner part that will never be fulfilled without Him. And when people preach the gospel or do something, something triggers that shows you that you have a void that cannot be filled by money, sex, pleasure, or anything else. The only way that void will ever be fulfilled in your life is when you fill it with God. Because He built you that way. It's how you're wired, no matter what physicians tell you today. They can't understand that part. They can't understand when someone comes up and says, I had Parkinson's and now I don't have it anymore. Right, Kaylee? They can't explain that because it's God. And when you put Him in your life, the more He'll work. And He's not even working. It's easy for Him. So God's exerting His influence upon your soul that turns us to Jesus, and this is the best part, who makes us then acceptable in the Father's sight. Because I'm telling you something, God is holy. And what that means is there's no sin in heaven. He doesn't tolerate sin. He won't put up with sin. He won't make excuses for sin. He hates sin. And so when we sin, praise God, He forgives us because Jesus stands in front of us and says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. But they're trusting in Me, so I'm going to take their punishment on My shoulders. And now when you see them, you see Me.
Thank you, Jesus.
We're accepted in Jesus' sight because of God's grace. Because He just loves us that much. Not because you said you went out there and you gave somebody a brownie one day and He goes, oh, they earned it. I'm going to give them heaven. They're just so nice. It doesn't work that way. His grace also sustains us through our process of change as we die daily to self and to sin and we live the kingdom life of righteousness. And again, how do we do that? Through the empowerment of His supernatural gifts. Righteousness is a position that we hold. It's being declared perfect before God. You understand that? Yeah. Righteousness is something that God says, Susie, I declare you righteous because you believe in My Son Jesus Christ and you made Him Lord. It's a position. It's a status that you hold because God has done this. Boom, Susie, you're righteous. If you didn't do anything for it, He just said, I'm going to make Susie righteous. Because she loves My Son. And that's the only way you become righteous. But it's also right behavior. Because when you're declared righteous, it means that God doesn't see any sin in you. He's not holding it against you anyway. Right? So that position, that righteousness, that's our part. Once we have Jesus come on board, then we're a work in progress. Okay, now we've got our old self battling with our new self. And so we've got to be starting to make choices. That's the wrong thing to do. I'm going to go this way. And if we don't, and we go this way, praise God, Jesus died for our sins that He said He'd forgive us. How many times? As long as your heart is right. You do. Hate the very sin that you do. If you really got Him in your life, you're going to have that so much love for Him, you're not going to want to disappoint Him. Just like you wouldn't want to disappoint a family member if they've done that to you, right? You don't want to disappoint them. You don't want to purposely go out and cheat on your wife. You don't want to purposely go out and abuse your children. Most of the time that happens is because, you know, God's not in there. And then what do? Do you curse them? No, you pray for those who persecute you. You love those who, you know, you leave all of the consequence up to God because He's a lot better at dishing out consequence than I could ever be. A whole lot better. Receiving His grace basically invites God into your heart so He can live His life through us again as we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Do you know what that means? In the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice innocent animals in order to justify that sin. And well, you don't have to justify sin, but it wipes out the sin. God looks at that innocent animal having been sacrificed and forgives that sin, is basically what it is. Today, through Jesus Christ, we now become the sacrifice. But He's not asking us to go up there and kill ourselves on the altar and bleed and die, okay? He says, become a living sacrifice. That means a living submission. That means whatever God says He wants you to do, you will obey, irregardless of what it costs you. Stuff, people, relationships, this, that, whatever, doesn't matter. When you become a living sacrifice, you are literally on that altar like this going, God, I'm not going to use my hands, feet, or mouth to do anything on my own accord. Whatever you say, I'll do. And as soon as He gives you the order, He releases you and you go out and you do it. But the moment you start doing things in your own strength again, you got to repent so that you can get tied up again and say, okay, God, whatever you want me to do. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. We just veer off course. You know, we get all ooey-gooey about God one day, and then we find ourselves on Monday going out and doing the same things we did before. Yeah. Somewhere along the line, discipline has to come in. Paul says, discipline your lives. You know, he says, think about Jesus. Think about Him on the cross. You know, I have nothing but Jesus. I want the mind of Christ. He sounds like it's a boring life, but let me tell you something. What could be boring about walking around as a living sacrifice where God's using you in amazing places, where people are getting out of wheelchairs, the blind are seeing, people are getting saved. You got a high as higher than you could ever get on drugs, and you're walking around because of the peace of God that overwhelms you inside, and you'll never experience any of that unless you start doing that. It's not a boring life. It's only boring if you just start reading the Word and doing religious activities and have them in your head and not your heart. He wants to live His life through you and for you to become a living sacrifice. Okay, here's where we're getting at. This reality is often difficult for our brains to wrap around. At the time Paul wrote the book of Romans under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, most of the old covenant theologians, as well as some new covenant converts, had a hard time understanding grace. The Old Testament theologians just couldn't get it. The law, walking in righteousness, doing what's right, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not, that shalt not, that shalt not. How about thou shalt? Thou shalt. Thou shalt. You know, when we do these things, out of love, you're not going to murder somebody. Out of love, you're not going to steal. Out of love, you're not going to covet your neighbor's stuff. Out of love, you'll never do that. So if you get love in your heart, you don't have to worry about the law. The law will take care of itself. But these guys were so into what? Their own will. I can do this. I'm going to try not to steal. I'm going to try not to think about a woman. And inevitably, I'll think about a woman. Because you can't do it in your own strength. God, keep me pure. Keep my mind on the mind of Christ. When that happens, let me take every thought captive. In other words, let me call up somebody, accountability partner, get out of the house, do whatever I got to do, but get away from the evil that is trying to ensnare me. You got to come up with a plan. Life is not passive. You're part of it. God created you that way. You got to go after God. You got to seek God. You got to come on Saturday night sometimes and just come in here like we did last night and only a few people here. But you know what? We're here because we want to be here. We just want to praise God. And I'm not condemning you that aren't because you got things to do. I understand. But at some point in time, you're going to want more of God. And when you do, we're here on Saturday nights, okay? This is just saying that more of God, you need more of God, you need more of God in you, okay? Everything that's there to get more of Him is already there. You can release it through your obedience. So So here's these old covenant theologians, as new covenant converts, having a hard time with grace. Paul dealt with three objections, which I'll finish with today. He dealt with three objections raised about grace that still linger in the minds of some people today. Objection number one. If you're taking notes, you take these three things down, you'll be out of here today and you'll have something to work off of. Objection number one, lawyer. Grace is too risky to be true. That's what goes through the minds of people. Grace is too risky to be true. If I'm not saved by the law, then why keep it? In other words, this is what this says. It's too risky. If I'm not saved by the law, why keep the law? People could easily abuse God's goodness. What would keep us from going wild? If worshiping doesn't save me, why worship? If tithing, if giving to the offering doesn't save me, why give? If morality, if being moral doesn't save me, and then watch out, world, here I come, because I'm just going to live it up. Right? Grace seems too risky to be true. It becomes an avenue for sin to thrive. It becomes an avenue. Grace then becomes an avenue for sin to thrive. Wow. The book of Jude expresses it this way. Jude 4. For certain persons, now we're talking in the church, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand, in other words, God knew before they ever walked in, and some prophets even know that, right? Because they're ordained of God, right? Because long beforehand they were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly people, he's describing here, who turn the grace of our God, that free gift that we just talked about and I just explained, into what? Licentiousness. Licentiousness, like, oh, it's just a law. It's just a simple law. And it denies. It's a freedom to do whatever I want. It's a license. Licentiousness. It's a license to do whatever I want. And they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. How are they denying Him? By being disobedient. By doing whatever you want to do. So they turn God's free gift of grace that says, hey, wait a minute, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I can do anything I want. I have a license, licentiousness. I have a license to do whatever I want. And by doing whatever you want and going against what God wants, you're denying Jesus Christ. Because that's not the message that grace brings. It's a license to sin. We're going to see that in a minute, how Paul explains that. Yep. But right now we're talking about Jude. Let's read it in the Phillips translation. Maybe a little easier. For there are men who have surreptitiously entered the church, but who have for a long time been heading straight for the condemnation I shall plainly give them. They have no real reverence for God. See what I'm talking about? They have no real reverence. And they abuse His grace as an opportunity for immorality, immoral behavior. They will not recognize their only Master, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a good translation. Paul puts this unbiblical response to grace this way. Let's get back to Paul. That was Jude. Romans 6:1. So Paul says, if this is your attitude, hey, if we got grace, we can just live it up. So Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace can increase? The more we sin, the more grace we get by that principle. And Paul asks that question. Paul, and it's a ridiculous question. And he answers this question and the attitude behind it. And he does it quite forcibly. And how is the forcibly forcible? Right here. Megiddo. It's the Greek word. May it never be, says Paul. How shall we who died to sin, in other words, accepting Jesus on this cross, His death for us, still live in it? Why would we want to continue to live for sin when we know that our Savior died for it? Amen. That's the motivation to obey the law. That's the motivation to do right. That's the motivation to do whatever God's asking you to do in life. He says, don't you think that He gave you grace so that you could just live any way you wanted? He died and bled on a cross for you and gave His life for you so that you wouldn't participate with sin. So that you would see the love that He poured out upon you so lavishly that you would make a choice every time to choose God and not the world. Amen. And Paul says it that way. Megiddo, may it never be. Don't ever put that thought in your mind again that you have a freedom and a license to sin, because that's not what God is saying to you. Don't you believe that junk. Phillips translated it, what a ghastly thought. He must have been English. What a ghastly thought it was from Paul. Folks, God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance.
That's right.
Not immorality. Romans 2:4 says it. Don't take my word for it. I'm just the preacher. Don't throw anything at me. I'm giving you what God's given you. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? In other words, don't take his grace lightly. And tolerance and patience, by the way, all of that goes with his grace. He tolerates you. He's kind towards you. He's patient towards you. Thank God he's patient and kind and tolerant to me. Don't you know this? Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to immorality? No. It's not supposed to lead us to just freely sin now that we've got grace. It's to lead us to what? Turn from your sin. That's what repentance is, and go the other way. God's love should motivate you to do good, to do right, to treat others with respect, to operate in your gifts, to lay down your life and give it for the cause of Christ. That don't mean don't go out and kill yourself. It just means use your gifts for God so that, you know, you're not building your own little kingdom here. God's kindness should lead us to repentance. Here's Paul's bottom line. Someone who sees grace as permission to sin has missed it. Someone who sees grace as permission to sin has missed grace entirely. Titus tells us what our response should be. Good old Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, praise God, in Jesus Christ, right? Literally. Bringing salvation. We talked about that, right? It's not just your ticket to heaven. It's the empowerment you get from the Holy Spirit to deliver and be healed. All of it comes in the package. God gives us the whole deal to all men. And he's not partial with it. Instructing us, what does grace instruct us to do? To deny ungodliness and worldly desires. That's hard because the temptations are out there. Worldly desires feel good. Your senses respond. Your eyes and your ears and your nose and your taste and your body. Oh man, does the world ever give you an appetite for that, right? Because you live in the dirt right now, and because this body, even though it's only temporary, wants to be fulfilled. So it wants you to migrate toward ungodliness. But you got to understand that this little sark sack, and that's what it's called in the Greek, the sark sack you live in is temporary. This body of yours, if you've not noticed, as you age, begins to crumple. Yeah. Wrinkle. It does. And eventually, it's going to go right back to the dust from which God brought you from. And I don't like to call it dust, I like to call it dirt. Because in the dirt, there are chemicals, and there's all of those, what do you call them?
Minerals.
All the minerals and stuff like that, that make up who we are. And if you examine the body, when you break it down, we're nothing but minerals and water put together and held together by the grace of God. So, forget about this 100 or 120 years best you can live. Plan on for eternity. Deny ungodliness now and worldly desires. Why? So that you can live sensibly and righteously, doing what's right and godly in this present age. Why? Because of the hope to come. The reason you're doing this is because you know in eternity you're going to have everything that you couldn't even imagine here. So make a sacrifice here. Give up all those worldly things of serving Satan and evil here on this earth, because they're going to pass away, folks, and you don't want to go with them. You want to be headed up. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How did he tell his disciples he would come back? Same way he left, in the clouds. Every eye will see him and every what? Ear will hear him. There won't be one person that will not hear the call, the trumpet call, when Christ come back and his come up. And those that don't know him go down. Who gave himself for us, he did. To redeem us, what? From every lawless deed. He died for this purpose, not so we could live licentiously, in other words, a freedom to sin, so that we would be free from every lawless deed and to purify for himself. He wants to purify us, a people, for his own possession. He is zealous for good deeds. He wants to see, boy, he says, well done, good and faithful servant, Johnny. Well done, good and faithful servants. He's just sitting there all day long. Helen, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what he wants to say. He doesn't want to say, guys, let's just wait on him. He's out there in left field somewhere. I see him, but you know, he's got to come to his senses. And that's what it says in the Bible, that godly people like the church should be bringing people to their senses, drawing them out of the pit.
Yes, that's right.
Getting them out without you falling in. Okay? You need to be strong enough. Don't sit there and go out preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to someone if you're not even saved. Because they'll pull you right down. How many of you tried to change people and they've changed you? You got to know who you know. You got to know who you are. And you got to know and have a handle on the scriptures if you're going to go out there and do this stuff. You don't have to be perfect. You can be who just you are. But you know what? That's why he sent them out in twos and threes, I think. Not in by ones, because by ones sometimes it's like, oh. It's like the kid out in left field that's playing baseball. All of a sudden there's a butterfly. And he starts going after the butterfly and the baseball goes that way. You've seen him. But when you got a second person there, he's going, hey, where are you going, man? We need to go this way. There's strength in numbers. In a threefold cord, the Bible says, not easily broken. Amen. Amen. So Paul answers this question, and he says, don't go into immorality, go into repentance. So, Titus tells us the true way to live. Did I finish Titus there, Pam? Or did I? Okay, good. If one truly embraces grace, he will not mock it. Did you hear that? If one truly embraces grace, he will not mock it, or believe that trusting in the law will make things right. If you really trust in grace, then you're gonna know that, you know, trusting in the law is not going to get you there. And then, of course, if you do get grace, don't mock it.
Right.
Folks, the law, this is good. The law can only show us where we do wrong, but it cannot make us eager to do right. Did you get that? The law can only show us where we do wrong. We know when we break the law. You know when you're speeding. You know when you're, you know, cussing your family member out. You know when you're doing the wrong thing. The law shows you that. Thou shalt not steal. When you steal, it shows you that you've just stolen. But it cannot make us eager to do right. What gives you a love for wanting to please God? What gives you a love for wanting to do just what's right, to obey my parents, to just give a handout to somebody who's in need? What makes you eager to do that? Now, some people do it just, well, God said so, so I'm going to do it. And they do it out of obedience, and there's a level of blessing there. Because God says, you know what, I know it isn't totally in his spirit yet, but he's being obedient. There's rewards for that, right? You'll reap what you sow. But when you do it out of love, when you do it out of an eagerness, because God, wow, God, I know you're going to be pleased by this, and I'm living for you now, right? I'm not my own. I want to do this out of love. Oh, he's up there. I can bet, just like that father who received the prodigal. Kill the fatted calf. Put the robe on him. Put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. My son who was lost is now found. Hallelujah. He's home. You're going to get a response in heaven for when you start doing it out of a heart of love instead of just because it's the right thing to do. Like you've never had. There's a banquet in heaven and a table up there waiting for you that you've never sat at, that you've never had those eclairs and cream puffs like you're getting at McFarland's. There's a big, huge eclair and a big puff up there that's bigger than anything you'll ever get at McFarland's. Seriously. So we need to be eager to do what's right, and that can only come from grace. Can't from anything. You can't work it up, right? Grace can. So let's go to objection number two. We got three of them. Let's go to two, and I'll try to do this quickly. Grace is too new to be true. Objection number two is grace is too new to be true. This comes from someone stuck in the Old Testament. Just being honest. Don't give me any of this newfangled teaching. Just give me the law. If it was good enough for Abraham, it's good enough for me. Paul says, all right then, let me tell you about your father Abraham. It wasn't the law or his works that justified him. It was faith. Romans 4, 2 and 3. Remember, we're in Romans. I'm preaching from Romans. For if Abraham was justified by works, what he did, he's got something to boast about. But certainly not before God. We're not going to impress God with our works, folks. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Because he believed God at his word. Because he believed that he would have a son, and that son would be one, an heir to the promise. And he was willing to sacrifice his son. That was the work. Faith without works is. But it was his faith that initiated that righteousness. My righteous Abraham. And that's the same for us today. These words had to stun the Jews. Think about it. It had to stun the Jews. Paul actually uses Abraham as an example of grace because they were always going back to their father of Abraham and trying to base it on works. And Paul's going, yeah, I'll go back to Abraham with you, but it wasn't works. It was still faith then. Genesis 15:6. It says, Abraham, then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. And it was credited. It was reckoned it. I reckoned, credited it to him as righteousness. So he was cloaked with righteousness. Just like when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're cloaked with his righteousness. You don't earn it. You get it. Abraham got it. Folks, here's a man justified by faith before his circumcision, before the law ever came, before Moses and the Ten Commandments, and even before the cross. Whoa, what do you mean, Pastor? This shows us that the blood of Jesus extends as far into the past as it does the future.
Yes.
And Abraham wasn't the Old Testament hero to throw himself upon God's grace. David did the same thing, Romans 4, 6 to 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness. Apart, read it, apart from works. This is David speaking. He says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds, when we do wrong, have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. In other words, when you sin, he goes, I'm not crediting it to your account because you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What a gift! What grace! How absurd! How can I understand this? Well, I'm trying to explain it to you. Grace extends well before the law ever came into being, the Ten Commandments or even the cross. Grace was not a provision made after the law failed. That's the next point. Grace was not made like God goes, ah, I gave them the law, muffed it, blew it. So now let's throw grace in there. Okay, you get it? No. Grace was there before the law ever was put in there. The law was there to show us how sinful we were and how much we needed a Savior and grace. Grace was instituted before the cross. It was before creation. Before God ever created us, he knew we'd need it. Why? Because God's outside of time. If this is time, he's outside it. And we can't understand that. How can he know the past, the present, and the future? Because he's outside of time. He's God, and we'll never get our little finite minds around that. But he does. And so he knew we would need grace at some point in time. Because he gave us a free will. Because he gave us a free will. So grace was not a provision that was made after the law failed. Grace was offered when before man was created. And let's look at it. Christ was chosen. Listen, Christ Jesus was chosen before the world was ever made. Why? Because he existed with God. He is God, for God. Was God, is God, everything's God. God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit are the triunity of God. And so Jesus existed before. So therefore grace existed before. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed. In other words, you were not brought out of sin, right? With perishable things, like you didn't buy your way out with silver or gold from the ignorant or futile way of life you inherited from your forefathers because Adam and Eve sinned. Guess what? You got it. Toyota. Just the way it works. The first man sinned, therefore it was in his blood. And that's separated out into every other man since time began. So you weren't redeemed with things like money. Like, okay, God, I realize I've done wrong, but, you know, I've made about $1 million. If I give that to you, can I get to heaven? No, how were you redeemed? With the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb, unblemished. He was without sin. Jesus was without sin. Therefore, he could offer himself at that altar on your behalf. Because he said what? I'm going to take their sin and I'm going to take it on me because I have no sin. I'm going to take their punishment and put it on myself. Why? It's absurd. That's how we started this service. Why? Because he loves you that much. Because he created you in his own image and he loves you that much as a father. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for our sakes. Jesus Christ became a man to do this for our sakes. He had grace there from the very beginning, but he knew that we'd never understand it. But you know what? Some things can only be understood when they come and they stand in front of you and look you in the eye. And that's what Jesus did to mankind. He was a baby, he grew up, he became a man, He then took 3.5 years and he proclaimed the kingdom of God, evidenced by miracles and wonders and healing and testifying to the word of God.
That's right.
And so he appeared for what reason? To show mankind that grace is real and that we have a God in the heavens who is God and we're not. And that we're to submit to this God and understand that he is the creator and we are the created being. And that our life is no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you don't get that, then you don't get the inheritance. And you don't get heaven. And you get nothing but hell. And if you don't believe that, well, oh well, one day you're going to find out. Because there's more evidence that points toward that. Not just in this, but just look up and look around and look how the world's held together. If that doesn't speak of God, nothing does. If you draw a painting, you just don't throw paint up in the air and it comes down and becomes, oh, Michelangelo, he just does. No, paint just doesn't come together and form a painting. And neither did the world just blow up out of nothing like some of these theories that are out there. It just burst out and all of a sudden there was creation in circulatory systems and excretory systems and in heart systems and a heart and a pump and all this stuff. And look at the beautiful world and all of the different creatures at the bottom of the ocean and stuff like that. It just happened. There was a bursting out in the heavens and then it just came together over random amounts of years. Oh my God, I'm not that ignorant. God gave us a brain for a reason. Don't believe that crud. I caught it. You don't have to edit. Well, it is. Come on, think about it, guys. If you can't see God in creation and in human beings and in what we have and in the Word of God and what's been done and the things that you don't understand, thank God. I'm glad I don't know everything about God. I am so glad that he's still a mystery because it gives me faith and hope. Because if I knew everything, oh my gosh, I'd probably blow up or something. Who knows? But Christ was chosen before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter 1:18 to 20. Did I do that? Thank you very much. So why would God offer grace before we needed it? And I already said that to you. Because he created us with a free will and he made provision for us in the event that we would rebel. I could only imagine him praying with the Godhead that man created in his image would have just stayed true. The devil already blew it, was judged, and he's judged. Now he's got mankind, and he says, okay, you know, now we're going to make man in our image. So unlike the devil who was not made in God's image, he provided for us in the event that we would rebel. Thank you, Jesus, right?
Yes.
Psalm 103:14. Oh, how he knows you and I, right? For he himself knows our frame. I like that part. He's mindful that we are but dust. But dust. That's what one little kid said. We are but dust. We're of the earth, and we think we're it. We're the cat's meow. We're like, wow, how smart we are. Look at the technology today. Oh, boy. I bet you God's up there going, wow, that's impressive. Folks, grace isn't new. That was our second principle, and I'm going to get to the last one. I'm good. I'm on time here. Grace is not new. It predates Paul. It predates David. It predates Abraham, and it even predates creation. Certainly, it predates any sin that you or I could commit, right? Too good to be true? That's your last objection today. There are some that say, too good to be true. This is the most common objection to grace. It's hard for people coming out of a life of sexual misconduct to think that grace is for them. It's hard for the person who had an abortion to freely receive his grace. It's hard for the father who devoted his life to work and neglected his kids. Some people say, I've pushed the envelope too many times. You may get grace, but it's not for me. Well, here's a question for you folks. Is there something in your past condemning you? Look at me. Is there something in your past condemning you? Is there a valley that's so deep in your heart that the Son of God can't reach? Is there a valley in your heart that's so hurt and so deep that the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, the God who died on a cross for you and for me, and yes, for the abuser, and yes, for the accuser, and yes, for the entire world. Leave the consequences up to God. He'll take care of the people that have done those things to us. But turn the other cheek and just forgive them for your sake, not for their sake, but for your sake, so you could be healed. If God saved you, there's always a chance.
That's right.
For the worst of sinners.
That's right.
At any time, in any place, the Spirit of God can move. Do you feel hopeless today? Well, read the story of Sarah and Abraham. At 100 years old, they could have remained hopeless about having a natural born child. But Abraham believed, not on the basis of what he saw, right? Or what he couldn't do, but on the basis of what God said he would do. He plunged into God's promise and he came up strong, ready for God. Romans 4, 18 to 21. So we finish this up. This is good. In hope against hope. In other words, when you think that God can't help you, can't reach your deepest hurt, can't reach your deepest need, everything's hopeless, our finances are gone, I've done too many sins for Him to forgive me, I just can't manage, it's just, no, this is just too good to be true, that God could actually forgive all of that, and even the people that have come against me, and even me, how can He get me to recover? No, great, He's forgiven them, but what about me? I'm hurt, I'm in pain, I can't get over it, I'm just bowling over at the stomach, it's just every time I think about it, I'm nauseated, I want to throw up, I've been trying, I can't get over it. Of course, you've been trying, you'll never get over it. Are you at a point where you just feel so hopeless that there's just no hope? And hope against hope, that's what it means. And hope, I mean, if I want to hope, but I can't hope because it's against itself. Hey, I mean, there's just no way. And hope against hope, Abraham believed. Wow. Even though the odds were against him. I'm 100 years old. God only knows what's happening on the inside of me. But my wife is 90-something years old, and I know what's happening on the inside of her by man's standards. There's no way we can have a child. But it says, even with that hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father. Because that's the only way that you can birth what's in you. The only way you become who you are in Christ. The only way that you can become the Christian that God designed you to be and get away from who you are that you think you are. The only way that that birthing can happen is right here, is that you become a father or a mother. And it's here in Abraham, it says, of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. How about that one? He spoke it, God spoke it, and He speaks over you and says, become who you are. Become who I say you are. Well, I don't know who I am. God, read it. It says it right in here. I'm a child of God. We sing it in the songs. I'm a child of God. Fear has no place in my life. Even though I've sinned, I'm forgiven. Devil, get out of my way. You have no place. You're under my feet, says the Word of God. You have no further place in my life. And I know I've done wrong, but I've got a Savior who's forgiven me. And it's not by my own merit. It's because what He's done. And therefore, I'm declared righteous, and I have a place in heaven, and I'm going to sit at the banquet table, and I'm the bride of Christ. And even though I screw up, I'm forgiven, and I'm going to have my heart bent towards Him. So there's nothing you can tell me, devil. There's no person on this earth that can take away my salvation.
Amen.
And when someone asks you, are you saved? Oh, you bet I am.
Amen.
Don't say, I think so. Are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. No, it's hope against hope. Don't be like that. Be like Abraham. Believe. That's all God asks of you, is to look around, read it, let it witness in your heart, and believe, because that's when you will receive. And this is exactly what happened. So shall your descendants be, said God. And Abraham believed. And without becoming weak in his faith, without saying, well, God, yeah, I think you can do it. No, he was strong in his faith. He contemplated his own body. Now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He thought about it. He said, there's no way I can provide her what she needs to have a baby, and there's no way that she can conceive to have a baby. Yet, a lot of words in the Bible are, but God. With respect to the promise of God. It doesn't matter that it's physically impossible for this to happen, but God promised it, and therefore I believe it. Done. Jesus said, it is finished. He made it possible for you to believe. And beyond all hope, beyond all expectation, beyond all doubt, beyond anything that you can see in the natural, I'm 120 years old. I ain't going to make it another year. He did not waver. He, with respect to what God had promised him, he said, you're going to have a son. I don't care if he was 190 years old. Do you know that people lived in the Bible till like 935? And if God said tomorrow, you know what, take the canopy and put it back over the earth, make it a perfect environment, they're going to live for 935 more years, he could do it. I got something better for you. He's going to say, you're going to live forever, and there'll be no canopy. And you're going to live with him in eternity in bliss if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's a promise he's made, and you can count on it, take it to the bank. In the meantime, let's be about his business. It says he did not waver in unbelief. It says he did not waver. He did not waver. He did not waver. He did not waver. But he grew strong. Just the opposite. He didn't say, oh God, I'm 100 years old. This ain't going to happen. Sarah kind of did a little bit, but he did not. Now, he did listen to his wife, and he was making other provision just in case. But at the root of it all, he did not really waver in unbelief. He believed God. And how do I know this? Stay there, Pam. Don't take it off. Because ultimately, when he put Isaac up on that altar, he left the men down there and said, we will return to you. And he knew that he was called to sacrifice Isaac. But he also knew that God could resurrect Isaac. And he promised that through Isaac, your descendants shall be. So he knew that even if he took a dagger and he put it through his son Isaac, that God had the ability to resurrect him and give him the lineage that he promised him. With that kind of belief, that's the father of your faith and my faith. And the Bible says that's the kind of faith that I'm basing your faith on, the faith of Abraham, your father of faith, because he did not waver in unbelief. He grew strong in faith, giving what? Glory to God. Glory to God. And being fully assured, not partially, fully assured that what God had promised, this is great, he was able to what? To do, to perform. So here's the end. That's a powerful passage of Scripture. And it really, really identifies what grace really is. So I ask this question to you. How about you, Christian? Are you feeling hopeless about something? No strength left to fight? You're just rock bottom. I would ask you to take a lesson from Abraham. He decided to trust the promise rather than focus on the problem. The same God who promised a child to Abraham has promised grace to us. Are you in need of grace today? Do you need to be reassured? And his promise, listen, do you need to be reassured of his promise of unconditional love for you? Whether you feel hopeless, confused, or just plain worn out? If so, I'm going to ask you to come up and pray with some of our prayer warriors. They'll be at the corners of our altar while we worship. So I'm going to ask the prayer warriors that are assigned today to go to your corners. Go to your corners. Because if you're here today and you don't take that step of faith to go pray with somebody, then it's on you. But it's an offering today for you to pray with someone who will agree with you in prayer to get rid of that hopeless bottom of the barrel feeling that if you came in here with it, don't you dare leave with it. Amen. Because God has nothing but reckless love for us. Amen. Yes.